Welcome, guys. Diane is gone this week. I forget. Do you remember where she said? She's traveling. Diane?
Do you want
it? Don't worry about it. She's traveling somewhere. I forget where. So she won't be here. So is there somebody in Diane's group? I just thought about that. Who would want to lead the small group? Is that okay? Okay. You guys will be good. Okay, very good. All right, let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that even though our hearts are so prone, Father, to be consumed with the things of this world, you keep turning our eyes back to you. And I pray specifically for this lesson, as sometimes when we study commands in scriptures, it can cause guilt or shame, but not necessarily change. And Father, I pray that that wouldn't be the case. I pray that we would just be encouraged to continue loving and walking in your spirit this week, and that it would be something that is a joy to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. Well, I told Marty I might sing R-E-S-P-E-C-T, but I'm not going to. It would be fun, though. It would be really fun. Actually, it was interesting. I just looked that up this morning, the lyrics to that song, because I'm like, that's all I really know is R-E-S-P-E-C-T. And it was originally written by a man, the lyrics were, and then Aretha Franklin took it and took it kind of into this whole anthem, right, for women's rights and everything. So it was really interesting to look at the history of that. Is kind of an interesting history to go along with this. So we're talking about respect today. And I really did have a hard time this week being like, I want this to be like an encouragement and a joy to your heart. But there are some commands in scripture, right? And so there are times where we're confronted with the word and we're like, oh, I don't really measure up to that. Like, I'm not living that way. And so my prayer is that you wouldn't take this as like, oh, I feel beat up, but rather, hey, I'm encouraged to go home this week and love on my husband better. So please take it in that, in that way, especially when you get to the very last page of your notes, which is our self-assessment. So especially when we get there. Let's go ahead and define it, see what we think. What do we think of when we think of respect and disrespect? So it might help you guys if you think about like a disrespectful teenager. What do we usually say is a disrespectful teenager? That might be some way to kind of get your mind around what we're talking about here. So what are some characteristics we think of with disrespect? Unkind.
What'd you say, Cody?
Don't listen.
Don't listen, right? Not listening. What else? Yeah, what about the way they talk?
Sharpness.
Yeah, right? A sharp tone. Maybe even arrogance with it. What else?
Defiance.
Defiance, yeah. What else?
Disobedience.
Yeah, disobedience, which would go with our defiance. Okay.
Interrupting, thinking that only their side needs to be heard.
Yeah, interrupting. Oh my goodness. That's a good one. Right? Because not listening.
Argumentative.
Mm-hmm. Nothing is just going with the flow, right? Okay, good. Let me see if I had any other here. What about sarcasm? Make fun of, cut down, all right? So we often think of that with not the fun kind of sarcasm, but the one you actually mean, you know. This pen is not that great, sorry about that. Anything else you guys can think of? We're talking about disrespect, isn't that fun? The notes are right there on that chair, yep. I also put in here, you guys covered most of it, but complaining, right? Disrespectful is usually complaining. Looks that kill, you might not say anything, but you got that look, you got that defiant crossing arms, right? So what, how would we define respect then? What is respectful behavior?
Honoring.
Honor, that's a great one. Scripture uses that word a lot. We're going to look at that a lot today. I don't think it's going to work. What else? Yeah, a loving tone. What else?
Listening to someone else's perspective.
Yeah, so listening, right? We had not listening. So listening and to understand, right? Listening to understand. Okay. What are some other words, maybe even synonyms we use for respect? I had praise, right? But go ahead.
I was just saying there's gentleness and compassion that usually comes along with.
Yes.
When you're showing respect.
Gentleness and compassion, definitely. As opposed to that sharpness, right? I also had praise, admire, treat something as special, right? Prefer before yourself or defer to. Esteem would be another word we use when we talk about respect. So what's interesting is I went to scripture this week. I kind of just printed out all the scripture for you there that maybe saves you from from going through your Bible too fastly in the interest of time. But what was really interesting to me is almost every place that talked about respect or synonym of respect, it was in the context of love. Like every time. It was really interesting to me. Because sometimes we tend to think of them as two opposite. Not opposite, but two different things, right? That there's a loving person, like it means that you're like just showering love on somebody, or respect, it's like we're almost afraid of them, right? Thank you. That's much better. And really, in scripture, these two concepts are almost always together. Respect is part of love. And it's really not supposed to be based in fear at all, right? And so it's been really interesting to study that part of it. Our first principle is that believers are to respect everyone, okay? Many scriptures, there are several that say, honor everyone, respect everyone. That's an outworking of humility. So we've already talked in this class about our heart, not just our behavior. We're not just trying to change behaviors or have good tips for our marriage, right? We're trying to get to our heart, what's going on in our heart. So if we have a proud heart that is focused on self, we're not going to respect everyone. When we have a humble heart focused on others, that's when it comes out. So we have Romans 12:9. It's on your sheet, I think. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Man, isn't that a great life verse right there? Outdo one another in showing honor, right? So it shifts the focus then from, you know, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, find out what it means to me, to I'm going to outdo you in showing honor. And if that person's outdoing you in showing honor, guess what's going to happen? Beautiful, loving, wonderful things, right? If you're both are looking out for the other person. So they're definitely naturally linked. And it's such an encouraging thought to think about what would our marriage, what would our church, what would our community look like if we all took that on as I'm going to outdo one another in showing love and showing respect. That's a really encouraging thought. Obviously, we're far from it, right, in reality. But that's where the gospel comes in. In the next verse, how we share the gospel with others. I kind of quoted the whole passage here, but the verse that I was really looking at, well, I'll just read it. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." All right, so that passage actually has a lot to say, but we'll focus in here that even when we're evangelizing, God is very concerned that we do it with gentleness and respect, all right? So we are to show gentleness and respect to everyone, especially unbelievers, right? Because that is an example and a testimony to them of what God's done in us. So that takes us to our second principle. Even though we're told to respect everyone and that kind of covers everything, God gives us some specific instructions, all right? So he wants to highlight some specific areas. The first one is authority. We are told numerous times in the New Testament, some in the Old, to be respectful of authority. This is an outworking in our hearts of the freedom we have in Christ and the trust that we have in God, right? It's not trust in people, it's trust that we have in God, that he's in control even of our authority. This is a hard one. It honestly goes against even how America was founded, quite honestly, right? So it's in our culture pretty hardcore that we are independent, we stand up for our rights, and we fight for them. So this concept can take a little bit to wrap our head around, that God wants us to respect our authorities and what that might look like. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." So this is a spiritual authority. So those who are working as your spiritual leaders, you are commanded to esteem them. Not that they earn it, right? You're commanded to respect because that's what God has asked you to do, because you are pleasing to God. And again, if you look in this verse, esteem and respect is linked to love, right? Esteem them very highly in love. Respect and love go together here, right? That is how you are loving. And it leads to peace. And that's another big important concept when it comes to respect, leading to peace, okay? 1 Peter 2:13 talks about our secular government. "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." So that's our purpose right there, right? Saying the governors are to punish evildoers and praise those who do good. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." All right, we're gonna have, in just 1 or 2 weeks, we're gonna talk a little bit more about practically what does submission look like. This obviously has implications, because when you're submitting to somebody, you're respecting them, right? But it says to honor the emperor. Again, it's linked with love. Look for love in there again, fearing the Lord. And we are told that the result is that it'll silence foolish people. So again, this is our testimony to the world that we were respecting loving people. And in most cases, the general principle is when you're a respectful, loving citizen, usually you don't get in trouble, right? Sometimes there is persecution against God's people, but usually it means that you're... the authorities are like, great, these are respecting, loving people. What is there to take issue with? And it's for freedom, and I love that verse. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, right? So instead of an obligation, this is part of freedom. God has rescued us. We are free now to live apart from our worldly flesh, apart from those passions, apart from fighting for our rights, and free to live for God. All right. A little bit farther in 1 Peter, in verse 21, it says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." All right, so who is our example here?
Christ.
Christ, right? All right, so Jesus is our example of respect and submission. We're told that Jesus endured the cross without sin because of his trust in God as the righteous judge. And look at the motivation. He entrusted himself to God who judges justly. So he's actually in that time where you're learning to respect people even when, in this case, they were doing something very unjust. He remembered that God saw. God is the true judge. God is seeing, right? And so that's an encouraging thing for us, that even when there is unjust persecution, we can still trust the Lord and know that one day he will make it right, even if it's not here in this world. For those of you who haven't gone to service yet, it ties in really well about having our eyes not on the world, but on what's more important, right? What's on Christ. And it's encouraging to us that Christ himself lived this out, right? So he's not asking us to do something he didn't do and do perfectly and then gives us the righteousness for. So it's amazing. So the emperor at the time, where it says to honor the emperor, does anybody know who the emperor was at that time? In their culture? It was Nero. So it was Emperor Nero. Nero is the one who, if you've heard, I guess there's some debate about it, but he's the one who's known for playing a fiddle while Rome was burning in 64 AD and then blaming it on the Christians for starting the fire. This was not somebody who would earn believers' respect at all, right? This is an enemy. His actions were ungodly. And so this isn't a culture like, oh yeah, respect everybody except, you know, if they're really doing, but this is about as bad as you can get for believers, right? Nero was. And it still says honor the emperor because you honor God, not because he earned it, because you honor God. So God is calling us to live in the freedom of honoring and respecting all, even Nero, because God allowed him to be an authority. God was still in control. He allowed him to be an authority. When we disrespect authority, we're not trusting in God's control. So just a note, and we'll get more into this when we talk about conflict resolution, but being respectful doesn't mean you don't confront authority. It doesn't mean that there isn't a way to talk and to bring up problems. It just has to be done with a humble heart, okay? And so there's a way to do it that is respectful. In the U.S., obviously, our culture is amazing in that we get to choose our authorities, right? And so take that as a huge blessing, that we get to choose these people. Sometimes it's not who we want, but we're still called to respect them. What does that mean, guys? We know it's a political season, okay, right? We know what this looks like to disrespect authority. I'm guilty of it too. Mean spirited comments about the other candidate, slander, assuming the worst, flaunting rules you don't agree with. All of those things are disrespectful to our authorities, right? So we know there's a difference between someone who says, I can't believe this lawmaker's so dumb, and somebody who says, I can't get behind this lawmaker's actions. I think I'll write a letter. I think I'll pray for him. There's a difference, right? There's a difference in respectful behavior, tone, and heart. So that's what we're getting at with this idea. Let's apply it to marriage now, because God talks a lot about respecting everyone, authority, and then he narrows it even farther to marriage, okay? So wives are specifically commanded to be respectful of their husbands in Scripture. And then this is an outworking of both love for our husband and trusting in God, right? Both of those things are at play in respecting our husband. So I kind of wondered, I'm like, why does God... We don't really know, but why would he put in these specific, if he already covered, respect everybody, why did he put in these specifics? And I kind of wonder if it's because it's so much more tempting to be disrespectful to our authorities, right? It's so much more tempting to be disrespectful to our husband. So it kind of needs its own separate, like, hey, make sure you're doing this, okay? So I think maybe that could be why. We know this, the expression familiarity breeds contempt. So that's the idea that you know the ugly hair in the morning, the bad habits, the sin struggles. We know everything about this person, so it's easy to not feel like you're the best thing in the world, right? You know him better than you know a lot of other people. And so sometimes there is a struggle then to be respectful. So the command comes in Ephesians 5, 33, which we've already looked at a lot of Ephesians 5. But this is at the end. It says, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so we talked about this amazing picture of oneness between Christ and the church and how marriage reflects that. And one specific way marriage reflects that is this love and respect that happens between the husband and wife. And that should encourage us. I know it can be discouraging when you go home and you're like actually faced with this and you're like, oh man, I need to have self-control. I need to be kind here, right? But it's actually an encouragement that we get to live this out and reflect Christ in this way. And we can trust that even if your husband fails you, even if he's not respectful, even if he's not loving, God sees both of you, right? God is still in control of your marriage. And God sees you, and he sees your response, which is the only thing you can control. So the respect is not only an outward show. It does include our actions, right? But it starts in the heart, an inward heart of obedience to God. So if we desire to obey God, we're going to desire to obey this as well and show it to our husband. So I had some different competing hearts here of why we might not respect. There could probably be a ton more, okay? But some common ones is we want to be in control, all right? So if we want to be in control more than we want to love God, we might be disrespectful in order to get control, right? This happens a lot in a lot of different arenas. Definitely happens in marriage. So if we disagree with our husband's decision, we might not show respect and be like, fine, do whatever you want. Let's see how that turns out, right? That's not a respectful response to our husband. We could still say we disagree, say, I really think that we should do something else, but what, you know? But whatever you decide, you feel passionate about it, let's go with it. That's a respectful disagreement or response, right? Another idol in our heart might be fear. So fear that if I am respectful and kind to this person, maybe they're going to hurt me. Maybe that person's not going to respect me. I got to show him he's going to respect me, right? So that idea, that fear that someone won't respect you might make you disrespectful to them. It could be a fear even about your marriage, that it's all up to you to save your marriage. All of those things could lead to some disrespectful behavior instead of just trusting the Lord first and foremost. Another idea is that kids especially, I was thinking about this, I work in the schools, right? You see this all the time. Kids are kind of crazy, they don't always respect their teacher, familiarity breeds contempt, right? And then the principal walks by, and all of a sudden they're all like, I'm in here, voices off, I'm walking, right? Because they want the principal to be like, wow, you're doing such a great job. They want the praise, and they also don't want to get sent to the principal's office, right? So sometimes we only respect when we see that immediate consequence to ourselves. We are literally afraid. We know this when we're driving and we haven't looked at our speedometer and then we see a cop coming up on the side of the road and suddenly we're like, oh, well, let's make sure I'm right at the speed limit, right? Whereas we may not always do that when the cop isn't sitting right there. So we're afraid of that immediate consequence. That fear, we might think that's respectful. But if you're not respecting when the cop isn't there, then it's not coming from your heart. It's just coming from fear, right? You're afraid of the consequence. We have to be careful of this in our marriage. You might be kind to your husband when you know, I don't want to make him upset, I don't want him to yell at me. But that's a different heart motive than, I'm going to be kind to my husband because I want to please God, right? So that's different, and it's easy to get into that. You can let fear kind of derail the respect in your heart. And it could also be taking advantage. Like if you, this happens with kids, it can happen in marriage. I know he's going to forgive me, so I don't care what I'm going to say. I'm just going to let it go, right? You're taking advantage of his forgiveness, right? That's not a kind, loving thing to do. You should still be respectful. We'll talk about communication next week. So some of you are like, but there are times, yes, there are times where things have to be said, but they can be done in a respectful way, right? And it's the heart. It's the humble heart that God is looking at. 1 Peter 3:3, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. All right, so this is an idea that even when our husband is disobedient to Christ, again, our respectful behavior can influence them for Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? Like, God can use us in that way. As we're reflecting Christ, that he can use that in their life. That's an encouraging thing, actually. It's not up to us to save a husband or to get him to repent. It's the Holy Spirit. But God can use us as part of that process if we are committed to being respectful and pure in how we behave towards him. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Let me get some of you off the hook. It doesn't mean literally quiet, okay? It says gentle and quiet spirit, okay? So we're not talking about whether you're a talkative person or not. I'd be in trouble if that's the case. It means that you have a peaceful heart, a gentle heart, one that is quiet from your passions, from all of those competing idols of the heart, are quieted and it's seeking the Lord. That's the gentle and quiet spirit that's talking about here, which is way more important than what we look like and what we put on in the morning, right? That's what this verse is saying. Again, this is a school illustration. Jamie will get it. But sometimes people will be like, so how was the day? How was the class? And if I say quiet, I don't mean literally the first graders sat there quiet all day. They didn't, right? They shouldn't. But what I meant is nobody started crying, nobody hit each other, nobody, right? Quiet is a good thing. It means like it went, they all did what they were supposed to do. It went peacefully. So that's what we're getting at here, is that when we're trusting God, that's when we have that peaceful, gentle, quiet spirit that will show respect because we're trusting God, right? It's going to come out. The Holy Spirit's work in our life will come out. And then it ends with, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So not that it should matter, but it does to us, right? Husbands are also commanded to be respectful and gentle with their wives as well. So this goes both ways. That this was not a cultural norm. This verse, man, this was not a cultural norm in the Middle East. In the Middle East at that time, women were considered a servant or an asset, not a co-heir and child of God with their husband, right? So this is actually pretty radical to the men, that they are required. It says your prayers will be hindered if you don't honor and respect your wife and live with her in an understanding way, okay? So the call is to the husband as well. Again, if both of you are doing it, if you're both outdoing each other in honor, how amazing would that be to live, right? So a side note, we kind of brought it up already with Aretha Franklin, but we all live here at this time. We know what's happened the last 150 years with women's rights. Basically, some women recognize that women weren't being treated with respect, that they were being abused by their authority, and they said, we have to change our society. And so the way they went about it, though, was through worldly wisdom. And so that's something we have to be aware of. We have the benefit of many things that have happened, right, that are changed, and I enjoy the right to vote and work and all these other things. But the disrespectful attitude is not godly, and we have to reject that. So this demand for respect is never what Scripture calls us to. We are not to demand respect from men. We are not to disrespect men in order to get respect, right? That is not the godly way to go about it. Scripture is not very clear about things like, you know, who should cook and who should take out the trash. We don't have that instruction. What we have in here, though, is this overarching principle that our husbands lead, we go with the flow, we support them, we love and respect them, and both the husband and wife are loving and respecting each other and growing towards Christ. Right? That's the picture of marriage that we have. And so we have to really think about that, because the messages we're getting in media and the world don't always point us to respect of anybody, right? We're living in a pretty disrespectful time, let's with all of our communication. And so we really have to actually probably do this self-assessment and look at our words and our actions and be like, what's going on in my heart? Have I kind of fallen into this idea that I'm going to demand respect from other people instead of being the one who respects other people? So that's a little bit of a downer. But the promise is a believer will one day be put in a position of honor and respect in heaven. That's an amazing promise, you guys, that we, because of Christ, will be elevated and honored and respected in heaven. It's an amazing promise. So we can stop looking here on earth and saying, I got to fight for it, because we have it in Christ. We already have it in Christ. So we can love each other and lift up each other here on earth. And that's our hope. And that's our hope, is that it starts especially at home, that that's the place we do it the most, not the least, right? So that's my encouragement to you. In your small group questions, there are three questions there. And then I have a list. This is not exhaustive by any means, but just some things if you want to choose something this week to say, I'm going to do this just to work on making sure I am being respectful to my husband. And then the next page is the negative. It's ways that we might see a disrespectful heart lived out. It's a little subjective, but you can use it to kind of look at your own heart and be like, oh, do I do that? One thing, the first time that last page is adapted from Martha Peace's Excellent Wife, and the first time I went through that, I just was stunned. I had no idea how disrespectful most of my communication was until I went through it. So it's a little encouraging 20 years later to be like, okay, I have grown. I've learned to calm down as my heart has changed, right? As my heart has changed to learn to love better, some of that's not even an issue just because of the heart, right? So we're not about changing the behavior. That's just to help you see your heart, if that makes sense. All right, let's go ahead and meet in small groups. Thanks, guys.